Great to be here this morning. We're going to dig into First John. We'll be in chapters 1 and 2 this morning if you want to start turning there. Every month, most employees and employers in the United States end up sending a pretty big percentage of each person's income into the federal government for various reasons, but the one I'm thinking about now is to pay for Social Security taxes. And so if you look at it, it ends up actually being about 12% for each person, for each employee. And so I did a little math. If a person makes an average of $50,000 a year for 40 years, age 25 to 65, let's say, and they and their employer will send in just about $250,000 to Social Security. That's a quarter of $1 million. That's a lot of money. You know, why would we do that? So I looked up a few things about Social Security. According to the Social Security Administration, the federal government designed that program primarily to pay retired workers a continuing income after retirement. And so what we do is we pay now in order to help support today's retired workers with the promise that when we turn 65, some of you are there already, or you know, if you're younger now, whatever it might be, you know, the age might increase by the time we get there. Whatever age it is at the time, we have this promise that we will also receive Social Security income to help pay for our expenses. And regardless of what you think about Social Security, the idea of getting regular monthly income after retirement is pretty great. There are a whole bunch of Americans depending on that money at some point in the future. But how do we know we're actually going to get it? How do we know that's going to happen? That's a wonderful idea, but how do we know we're actually going to receive that money? Some of you are there already, but if you're, you know, I'm 20 years away, some of you are 40 years away or 50 or whatever. How do you know you're going to get that money? What assurance do we have? This morning I want to talk about assurance. But it doesn't have anything, obviously, to do with Social Security. It has to do with our assurance of salvation and eternal life. Can you have assurance that things are good between you and God and that you will go to heaven when you die? It's kind of like the next step after retirement, maybe. Can you have assurance of that? If so, where should that assurance come from? So as we go through this Christmas season, we're looking at the book of 1 John. We're looking at different passages from this book to help us to focus on Jesus and really the wonder of his coming to earth as we celebrate that. And last week we saw that when Jesus came, it wasn't just about a baby in a manger. Okay, I don't think John thought of Jesus as a little baby in a manger. He was also the eternal Word of life who had been hidden with God, we saw last week. Hidden with God, but then revealed during John's lifetime, and that's how he saw Jesus. He came bringing light, bringing salvation and eternal life to all who received him, John said, all who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. And John wanted to proclaim that and proclaim Jesus to the people that he was writing to, he said, so that they could have fellowship with him, and in that fellowship they also would have fellowship with God. So ultimately John wanted them to have fellowship with God, and that's why he was proclaiming Jesus to them. He wanted them to have forgiveness. You know, fellowship with God is forgiveness. It captures reconciliation, having a right relationship with God. That's what we saw last week in the first four verses of 1 John. This week we're going to look at how John wanted them to have the assurance then, or to know that they were part of that fellowship. How could they know that they were part of that fellowship, which is really the same thing as having assurance of salvation? I think that as John thought about those who he was writing to, he could see some things that they were looking to for assurance that he knew were wrong and wanted to show them where to look instead. And so as we see the verses we're going to look at today, we're going to see how that comes up. From what I've been able to gather in just spending a lot of hours in 1 John and thinking about where John was coming from and what he says to these readers. It appears to me that John's readers must have been pretty new to Christianity based on the way that John writes, and probably came from a Jewish background. Okay, so pretty new to Christianity and probably Jewish. It seems that they were thinking some things about their relationship with God that were still tied to Jewish beliefs. And those beliefs that they had weren't lining up with what Jesus had taught. And so John, in the verses we're going to look at, brings correction in these verses, correction to those wrong beliefs that we're going to look at this morning. And what he writes will help us to see how we can have assurance of salvation and where that assurance can come from. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 10, kind of the second half of chapter 1. We're also going to eventually get to the first six verses in chapter 2. But let's read these five or six verses to begin with, starting at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, he's talking about Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I want to stop there, talk about these things a little bit. There are a couple things that I see in these verses that I think new believers with a Jewish background could have wrongly assumed when it came to assurance of salvation. One of them is that they would automatically think that they had fellowship with God just because they were Jews. Okay, the Jews, we know, are the chosen people of God. So they, by virtue of being Jewish, were in. Okay, they had a relationship with God. They were the people of God. That's what made them different than all the other people on earth. There's Jews and there's Gentiles, and that's it, as they thought about the world and different people groups. And they were God's people. And thus it was assumed that they already had fellowship with God. Unless they were overtly sinful or rejected God outright, they thought they were good to go. The other faulty assumption that I see that comes out in these verses is that Jews could have claimed to be without sin in their lives. I don't think that Jews normally thought of themselves as sinners. I don't think they thought of themselves that way. Who did they think were sinners? It was the Gentiles, the pagan Gentiles. They were sinners. Jews were righteous. They had the law. They had the religious traditions, and if they followed them, they were without sin, is what they thought. And so you can see in what John writes in these, there's something going on in the background, and I think it's because of newer believers with a Jewish background. So a new Jewish believer would have likely assumed that they had fellowship with God and were without sin. But John saw a major problem with those assumptions that needed to be corrected. He begins by telling them what Jesus taught about God. So if you look at verse 5, he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In other words, God is holy, God is righteous, and in him there isn't even a trace of sin or corruption. And so that means you can say, you can claim to have fellowship with God all you want, is what I think he's telling them. You can say that you believe in God. You can say that you're a Christian and think that everything's fine, but what he tells them is if you're living in sin, it's not fine. God and sin don't mix. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. You're deceiving yourself, is what he says, and you don't know or practice the truth. And so rather than making those empty claims what Jesus calls us to do is to live in the light, is what John tells his readers. Live in the light. Walk in obedience and follow his ways. If you're walking in the light as he is in the light, that means you're actually part of the fellowship with God. That means you're a true follower of Christ and that his blood has cleansed you from your sin. He's not trying to say that by walking in obedience that results in Jesus washing away your sins, but he's saying you can know that Jesus has cleansed you from your sin if you're walking in obedience. Walking in the light is what gives you assurance of fellowship with God, or assurance of salvation, not just claiming to have fellowship with God while living in sin. Okay, so he says that to them. He addresses another faulty assumption in verses, you can see it in verses 8 and 10. He says that if you claim to be without sin and think it isn't the Jews or it isn't the people that are part of the church that are sinners, it's everyone out there, it's everyone else, the pagans and the unbelievers, they're sinners, but not me. If you think that way, what I think he's pointing out to them is you don't realize the reality of your sinfulness before God. Everyone has sin. Okay? No one is righteous. Paul writes like half a chapter in Romans chapter 3 about that, quoting different passages from the Old Testament in part of his effort in that book to say, listen, if you're Jew, if you're Gentile, it doesn't matter. We all have sin. No one is righteous. And so what John says here is if you claim to be without sin, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. You make God to be a liar, and his word is not in you. He points out all these things in verses 8 and 10. And so rather than thinking that way, if you look at what he says in verse 9, he says we need to confess our sins. Don't deny that you have sinned. Confess your sins. We need to realize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including Jews and people that go to church. We need to admit our sinfulness before God, and if that's where you're at, John says, God will be faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so assurance of salvation or having fellowship with God doesn't come from being a Jew or belonging to a church or even believing that God exists, because that's what Jews believe and that's what people who go to church believe, or claiming to be a Christian. It comes from what John says, recognizing and confessing our sinfulness and walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. That's where you can know. That's how we know his blood has cleansed us and that our sins are forgiven. So these are the things he's teaching to these new believers with their Jewish background, with some things that they were confused or thinking wrongly about. He's telling them these things that they could know that they were forgiven. And now he continues into chapter 2, but here it seems that he switches. You can see in chapter 1, the verses we just read, he's saying this is the message we've heard from Jesus, but now it's like he switches and he uses his own words. So let's read these first six verses and talk about them. 1 John chapter 2, verse starting at verse 1, he says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so you can see in the second half of these verses, in verses 3, 4, and 5, it sounds a lot like what he said back in chapter 1. The way to know that you've come to know Christ, he says, is by keeping his commands. It's walking in the light. It doesn't do any good to claim to be a Christian if you don't keep his commands. He points out here that actually makes you a liar and the truth isn't in you. But if you keep his word, it shows that God's love has been perfected in you through Christ. If you keep his word, you can know that you're united with Christ if you walk in the same way that he walked, live in the same way that he lived. You can know that you're united with Christ. If you're living in obedience to Christ, you can have assurance of salvation, or in this case, assurance of that fellowship with God. Okay, so some of the same things basically he's saying back in chapter 1, but I want us to look more closely now at what John writes in the first couple of verses in chapter 2. Assurance of salvation can come by living in obedience to Christ, but the bedrock of assurance, or like the anchor, that which makes it sure in the first place, doesn't come from us and how we live our lives. That's not the bedrock of why we can be sure that we're saved. It actually comes from Christ. It comes from Jesus and what he did on the cross and is currently doing right now for us. And so in those first couple readers, verses, John tells his readers that he's writing these things so that they won't continue to live in sin and assume that they're good to go. You know, don't continue to live in sin, but they'll fight it instead. And then look at what he says next. But if anyone does sin, here's the good news. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. I think he's referring to us as Jews, but also for the sins of the whole world, for Gentiles as well. Praise God. John realized that as long as we're in this life and inhabit these bodies, even when we put our faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, there are going to be times where we still sin. We aren't going to get to a point where we are sinlessly perfect, because we still have remaining sin and the remaining sin nature. And there are times when we will sin, and when that happens, we need something more than to look at our obedience to give us assurance of salvation. Because I don't know about you, but when I blow it and when I sin, I don't look at my behavior and think, oh yeah, that makes me feel pretty secure. It just doesn't work that way. We need something more than that, and that's what John gives us in these verses. When we do sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father. I think of Jesus. He says, we have Jesus the righteous. We have someone who is on our side. He's an advocate. He's standing up for us. He's interceding for us. And that's Jesus Christ the righteous. None of us has any right to defend ourselves before God because of our sin. But there is one who does have the right, and that's Jesus. He is righteous. John says he is the propitiation for our sins. It's kind of a fancy word that we don't use normally, but that means that he gave his life as a peace offering. A propitiation is a peace offering that satisfies the wrath of God. Jesus is the propitiation. He gave his life to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. And that's all the sins of our past, but it's also if we can commit a sin today. Okay? It's not just the past sins. It's if you do sin, you have an advocate. You have a propitiation in Christ. If you or I give in to sin today, that sin won't destroy our fellowship with God. Praise God. It won't destroy our assurance of salvation, because Jesus is our advocate. He's always there for us. He's always interceding. And that's where ultimate assurance comes from. What he did, not necessarily just what we do in our lives. And so I think John is telling us in these verses that salvation is not like Social Security. Okay? If you're younger, you probably wonder, am I going to see any of that? All this money that I'm putting in there? Salvation isn't like that. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder if we're actually going to get it. We can know for sure that we have fellowship with God because of Jesus. If we're walking in obedience to him, if we're living in the light as he is in the light, that shows that we are in him, we're united with him, and that his blood has washed away our sins. And those times when we're weak and we give in to sin and we struggle with doubt and guilt, we can still know that we have forgiveness because we have an advocate before God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so as we approach Christmas this season and celebrate the wonder of Jesus coming to us, not only should we celebrate that he's the light of the world that we looked at last week, but also celebrate that he brings the assurance that we need. He brings us assurance, and we can have assurance because of him. And so we're going to take some more time this morning to sing and to worship and celebrate, and I just encourage you to glory in who Jesus is and the salvation that he brings and the assurance that you can have in him. Let's pray. This assurance is for those who are trusting in Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and this is new to you and you haven't trusted in Jesus and you don't know this assurance, Jesus' invitation is wide open to you. And he just says, come, come to me. Come to me. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, God, I pray for anyone that is on the fence that you would draw them to yourself. I pray for those of us who are trusting in you and yet we have times where we doubt and we wonder. Lord, I pray that you would give us the assurance that you offer us through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's done everything so that we can be sure. And I pray that you would give us the strength by your Spirit living in us to live lives that are pleasing to you, so that as we look at our lives, we can see that the Holy Spirit is in us. We can know that our sins have been forgiven because we can see Christ living in us and living through us. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.